Well, I began a message last Sunday morning that I'm continuing today. And so when I continue messages, sometimes I just like to continue with the same opening illustration. It was 35 years ago that Nancy and I moved to the upstate of South Carolina. The goal, the purpose was for me to go in seminary. And I'm very thankful for that. But there's all kinds of bonuses. And I love this part of the country. So thankful for so many things. I mean, just go a little bit north, and these are the views of the Blue Ridge Mountains. I showed that last week in the Asheville area. It's absolutely gorgeous, and I'm thankful that that's just a short, you know, ride away. I mentioned how nice the weather is. I'm from Cleveland, Ohio. Christmas week is normally shovel snow. This is what I was doing Christmas week in the mountains of Georgia, just enjoying the beauty of God's creation. And so thankful. These are bonuses. You say, Greg, give me some more bonuses. You know I like sports, and many of you do as well. In fact, many of you, we go together every summer downtown, and we got a beautiful stadium downtown. And there's a picture of where the Greenville Drive play. And my understanding is it's modeled after a small version of Fenway, which is in Boston. You baseball fans know that. And we even have our own little green monster. That is patterned after the real one up in Boston, as I understand that. It's just, you know, you go to a ball game, you know, and you get good seats for $10. You park for free, and it's nice. And it's just a nice place to be. I think we're in one of the most beautiful places of the country. And I use this illustration. Here's the point of the illustration. It's not why I came here. But Nancy and I, we moved here because of school. And then we've discovered all these bonuses, and my heart is filled with thanksgiving. And I think that's what's going on in Paul's life. Because the Apostle Paul, through the first four chapters of Romans, is he's helping us to understand justification by faith. And after working through four chapters of doctrine, four chapters on why we need to be justified by faith, because we are all people who suppress the truth of God until we would believe the gospel and be declared righteous. Remember, justification means being declared righteous. And Paul helps us to understand it's by faith and faith alone. It's not by being a nice person. It's not by doing good works. It's not by keeping the law. It's certainly not by being part of any religion or being circumcised or whatever the Jews thought at that same time. It's by believing in Jesus. And now we get to chapter 5 in Romans. And what Paul is saying is, there's a whole lot of blessings to those who have been justified by faith. We began this last time. What's the first blessing of justification by faith? Well, in verse 1 of Romans chapter 5, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about that last week. We used to be the enemy of God. And I know that many of us would say, I never declared God my enemy. I believe that. I got that. But God declared you his enemy. Because he's holy and we're sinners. And God declares all sinners are his enemy. And then what happens? We believe in Jesus. And we believe that he went on a cross and he died for our sins. And then because of faith and faith alone, we are declared righteous. And God's not mad at me anymore. God's not angry with me anymore. And that's awesome. We're at peace with God. And that would be enough. But Paul goes on in verse 2 and says there's more. Notice verse 2, the second blessing of being justified by faith. Through whom? That's through Jesus Christ. Also, we have obtained our introduction. Many translations have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Because of Christ, we're not only at peace with God. Christ is the one who actually takes us by the hand. Maybe you remember the illustration we did last week. He takes us by the hand and he brings us to the Father. We have access to God, but it's more than access. It's not like you have access, go for it if you want. It's an introduction. And Jesus, as it is, grabs me by the hand and takes me to the Father. And I'm now in fellowship with the one who used to be my enemy. And it's not because of me, but it's all because of Christ. And now we're in this grace. And it's not just like a little visit. But we stand in this grace. This is the perpetual enjoyment of everyone who's been justified by faith. We're not only at peace with God, verse 1, but we stand in the grace of God, verse 2. I appreciate those of you who pay close attention. I got a text this week and said, hey, Greg, You didn't cover the end of verse 2 last time. Was that on purpose? And it was. Because sometimes I come to just a couple of words and I get so excited, I say, that can't be covered in just a few minutes. It's too awesome. And that's what the end of verse 2 is all about, which is actually going to take us to our third blessing of being justified by faith. Not only are we at peace with God, number one, we stand in the grace of God, number two, but we rejoice in the hope of God's glory. Notice that little phrase at the end of verse 2, please. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And you might say, that doesn't seem real exciting to me. Okay, I'm going to try to help you to get excited about it. Not by working you up, but by understanding what this means. We exult. Let's stop there. Exult means to boast. It means to praise God with jubilation and rejoicing. There is something, Paul says, that causes me to stand up and boast in God and say, this is incredible. We exult. Notice what comes next. In hope. Hope is not, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I hope my team gets in the basketball tournament and makes it to the Final Four. That's not hope. Hope is not, I hope I get a raise. Hope is a confident expectation of something that is guaranteed to happen. Paul is saying in this verse at the end of 2, we are joyfully rejoicing and boasting in something we are absolutely certain and confident is going to happen. It's our hope. And that hope is the glory of God. If I could put it this way, what does that mean? To say we rejoice in the hope of God's glory, we joyfully hope in the revelation of God's glory. It's a hope. It's something we haven't experienced yet. It's something we haven't seen, but it's something we hope in. Now, what is the opposite of hope? It's hopelessness. Synonyms. Despair. Severe discouragement. Can I slide depression in there? Many times as Christians, we struggle with life and life gets hard. We get discouraged. We hit times of despair. And even depression. You say, what is that? That's hopelessness. You say, well, Greg, what am I supposed to hope in this world? Everything I hope in lets me down. And it will continue to let you down. Except for one thing. That's the glory of God. We exalt, we boast in hope. It's going to happen. Of the glory of God. What does that mean? One day, Jesus Christ is coming back. And the curtain will be drawn back. And you're going to see Jesus Christ. And it's going to be absolutely awesome. It's going to be like something you've never seen. And we're going to see that in the Scripture. Now, you might say, don't we see the glory of God now? Well, a little bit. Psalm 19, verse 1. Many of you know this, right? The heavens are telling of the glory of God. And their expanse is declaring the work of His hand. So right now we look up at the clouds, the sun, we see the stars, and everywhere we look, we see there's a great God, He's a great creator, He's a great designer, and all of the heavens speak of His glory. And I agree with that. And we see a glimpse of it. I think even more than that, we saw a glimpse of it in Jesus Christ, right? John 1:14. The Word became flesh, incarnation, and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So certainly, there's a degree that we saw the glory of God. Those who were alive at that time record it. We see it in the Scriptures. The glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And even maybe more than that, how about the miracles of Christ? John chapter 2, verse 11. This beginning of His signs or miracles Jesus did in Cana of Galilee manifested His glory. And His disciples believed in Him. Certainly every miracle, every sign that Jesus did was glorious. Yet none of them were as glorious as His resurrection. In John 12:23 is recorded, Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What does that mean? The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's when the Son of Man, in the words of Jesus, would be glorified. And yet, in light of all of that, guys, there is still a future. Something we look forward to with great confidence, assurance and hope, joy and excitement. And that's when Jesus Christ will come in His glory. Mark 13:26. Then they will see the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, that's His favorite self-designation, coming in clouds with great power and glory. And we're going to see that. We will see Christ when He comes back. And I promise you, it will be like nothing you've ever seen. Which obviously makes us think, well, what's it like? You know, it's kind of hard. What will it be like? The best I can do is remind you of what happened one day when Jesus was on a mountain, do you remember? And He was praying with some of His closest disciples, Peter, James, John, and all of a sudden Moses and Elijah show up, and they've already gone to heaven. And yet they're there with Jesus. And Jesus is talking to them, and the disciples are watching. And something happens, and you know what it is. It's called the Transfiguration. And most people believe, and this makes sense to me, that somehow Jesus' humanity veils His deity. And these are hard concepts for us. But we get a glimpse of what He really looks like. And the scripture writers struggled to record that. Here's how Matthew puts it in chapter 17, verse 2. His face shone like the sun. Wow. Can you imagine looking at Jesus and it would be like looking at the sun and it's like, whoa, I can't handle that. That's too much. And then Matthew goes on and says, His garments became as white as light. Mark struggles, right? He puts in chapter 9, verses 2 through 3, Jesus' garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. I mean, what does that mean, Mark? No launderer on earth can whiten them. I don't even know what that means. And the best I know, if Mark were here, he would say, I don't know what that means either. Okay? It's just like, whoa! I've never seen anything like it. And then, of course, we have, in the other synoptic account, we have in Luke chapter 9, verse 29, Luke puts it this way. The appearing of His face became different. What do I say? It's different. And His clothing became white and gleaming. That's the NASB. The ESV calls it dazzling white. Jesus Christ is coming back one day, and His glory will be revealed. And when He comes back, we are going to see Him, the best I know, something like on this Mount of Transfiguration. And that is the joyful hope of every Christian. See, I might make a promise to you one day, and maybe I keep it. I hope I do. Maybe I don't. Maybe I even keep my promise to you and do something, but I don't do it very well, right? We disappoint one another all of the time, but there's coming a time when Jesus Christ comes back and you're going to see Him in His glory. And Paul says, we're at the end of verse 2, Romans 5, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. That's your joy. That's your hope. That is what gets a Christian out of bed in the morning. Knowing that I can wake up and say, Lord, I am just so filled with joy that I confidently expect that Christ is coming back and it's going to be absolutely awesome in every way. That's what Paul says we exult in. We hope in. We hope in the glory of God. I try to find illustrations that communicate this. What's the most exciting thing that you experience? Something where the excitement is so thick, you can feel like you could just reach out and grab it. Where the air feels electric. And it's like, I don't know if I've ever felt like this before. Now, in your world, it's going to be different than in my world, okay? But I'm going to use an illustration. I still remember the first time I was in a football stadium in Clemson, South Carolina. And I'm looking at the big screen and the band is playing and the fans are on their feet. And then it shows you the buses and the players are all in the buses and they're coming to the stadium with full police escort. And then the band is louder and the music's playing. And you have what? I don't know, 70,000 people on their feet, hands in the air, yelling and screaming. And all of this, it is just filled. And we're watching on the screen as the players come off the buses. And then they come to the top of this hill. And they all gather at the top of the hill, right under the screen, the student section. And the balloons are released, and all of a sudden, a cannon goes off. Bang! There's a cloud of smoke, and the coach of the Clemson Tigers leads the team down the ramp, and the place is... You don't have to like Clemson. The place is absolutely electric. It is called the greatest, most exciting 25 seconds in the history of sports. And everyone agrees with that, even if you don't like Clemson. Google it. They say there's not another stadium in our whole country that can hold a candle to the beginning of a Clemson football game. They know how to do it. Now, you're going to think this is weird, so let me finish before you like tune me out too fast, all right? The first time I saw this, I cried. And I was hoping nobody saw me. Like, I think I might have been there with my daughter. And then, and it wasn't because of football. Now the first time I saw this, I'm just going to tell you, it was so exciting, so loud. Everybody was just staring, thinking, there they are. They're coming, they're coming, they're coming. They're here! And I just found myself saying, Jesus, is it going to be like this when you come back? Jesus, are you going to come back one day and all of a sudden not a cannon, but a trumpet's going to shout? And all of a sudden there's going to be angels in every tribe and tongue and nation. People from all over the globe are just going to stand up and shout. Is that what it's going to be like? And I remember just thinking, I wonder if, and then you watch the game and have fun. And you might say, Greg, I've seen that 100 times, never thought of that. That's fine. I'm just telling you what I thought. So encouraging, so exciting, so wonderful. And no doubt this can't hold a candle to what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back. And faith will be made sight. That's what Paul's talking about in the end of verse 2. We exult in hope of the glory of God. It's our boast. It's our confident expectation. It's Christ revealed in all His majesty. Something else that I think is part of this. Not only do we joyfully hope in the revelation of God's glory, we joyfully hope in our own glorification. Notice again that phrase at the end of verse 2, chapter 5. We exult in hope of the glory of God. And when you look at this text, everybody agrees in the context of the text, Paul is clearly talking about our glorification. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, remember we talked about the Transfiguration when Jesus just glows and nobody can understand it. And it's like, what is this? A white, glowing, bright light? That's going to be you. Did you know that? You are going to share the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. And if you're thinking about this, maybe you're like me, Greg, I don't do a very good job at bringing glory to God. I'm with you, right? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'm sinning all the time, even when I don't want to. I'm just like you. And I want to bring glory to God, and I'm not even coming close. But you know that if you've been justified by faith, there's a process going on in your life. And it's called progressive sanctification. I think this is our key text. We've been through this many times. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We could just say all that have been justified by faith. With unveiled face, that means we now can see Jesus. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. What is the mirror? Most would say it's the Bible. It's the gospel. We, as we behold the glory of God in this life, are being continually transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next, from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. That's what we're doing in this life. It's called progressive sanctification. And that's the work that Christ is doing. So we're all sinning, and we don't even like it. But we're failing God. But since we've been justified by faith, what are we doing? God is working in our hearts. And a little bit at a time, step at a time, we're growing. Now, let me read 2 Thessalonians 1:10. When He comes, that's Jesus, to be glorified. That's what we're talking about. In His saints on that day. And to be marveled at among all whom have believed. Everyone's going to be, all the believers are going to be marveling when Christ comes back. And He will be glorified in us. What does that mean? Well, let's jump ahead and let me go ahead and hit another text that will help us. Philippians 3:20, 21, I think will make it more clear. Paul writes, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state." That's our body now. "Into conformity with the body of His glory." We're going to have a body like Jesus. And it's going to be glorious by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. John puts it, I think, a little bit more distinctly, concisely. 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now are we children of God. It has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears," that's Jesus, "we'll be like Him." Jesus is coming back. And if you are a believer in the gospel, you've been justified by faith, you're going to see Him and you're going to be just like Him. That's the hope of the believer. That's our boast. That's our confidence. That's our shout. And if you're anywhere close to me, you're thinking, "I want it to be true, Greg, but is it really true?" It's very true. Because God's doing it. It's not me, it's not you, it's God. And He's doing that. Let me show you that in Romans 8. I love this section from verse 29 through 30. Paul writes in Romans 8, 29, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined." You say predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. To be just like Jesus. And then he continues. It says, "So that He," Christ, "would be the firstborn among many brethren." That means Christ will be exalted. And then he goes back to whom He predestined. Notice, "And these whom He predestined, He also called." If you've been predestined, you've been called. "And those whom He called, He also justified." If you've been called, you are justified. "And those whom He justified, He also glorified." There is no one who is predestined who isn't called. There is no one who is called who isn't justified. And there is no one who's justified who will not be glorified. Paul is so confident of our glorification that it's like in the past tense. He also glorified, because we're all thinking, "I'm not glorified." And Paul says, "Yeah, I know, but it's going to happen. And it's a sure thing, so I'm just going to act like it already happened." It would be like you saying to me, just a simple illustration. "Hey, Greg, could you come over to the house to maybe help me with something? Can you, I don't know. Can you help me move something?" And I say, "Yeah, I'll be over Monday." And you say, "Really?" And I say, "Yeah, really, honestly, I got the time. I'd love to help you. I'll be over Monday." And you say, "No, really, can you like really come over?" And I say, "Yeah." And you're texting me, "Are you coming?" And I might just say, "Consider it done." And you say, "Really?" And I say, "I'm already there. Okay, I'm there." And you say, "No, you're not. It's not Monday." It's a way of speaking. It's called the prophetic perfect. It's the idea that it's so certain it's going to happen, you can talk about it like it's done. That's Paul here in the end of Romans 8:30. Your glorification is so certain that Paul can talk about it like it's already happened. One author has called this the most daring verse in the whole Bible. That you will become like Jesus Christ. And Christ is the one who will make it happen. That's all. And you see why this is such an awesome end of a verse, verse 2? We exalt. We boast. We rejoice in the confident expectation, the hope it's going to happen, of the glory of God. And Christ is going to come back. We're not only going to see Him, we're going to be like Him. And that's just incredible. Again, illustrations to help us think. We are going to be like Christ. He is glorified. We're going to be like Him, right? Simple illustration. You know, I like motorcycles. That motorcycle on the right is considered very collectible. It's a 1959 Triumph Bonneville. You don't ride a bike like that. It's too nice. It's in museums, and it would be very expensive. It's worth a lot. And you go to a museum to see a bike like that. You say, hey, have you ever gone to a museum to look at a bike like that? I have. I went down to Alabama to look at that bike. Okay, that's art. Okay, some of you say you don't have an appreciation of art. Oh, that's art. Okay, and Nancy and I went down to Alabama to see that in a museum and loved every second of it and hope to go back. Now, this bike here is made in the image of that bike. That's my bike. That's a 2009 50th anniversary. It's not worth all that much, but it's made in the image of another bike. It's a replica. It's made to look old school. They call it a modern classic. And that's what comes to my mind when I think about us being glorified. Christ is coming back. He'll be glorified. We'll be like Christ, made in His image. And Paul says it's certain. We exult in hope of the glory of God. I think this is beautiful, but what we're reading about is more beautiful. Okay? Absolutely wonderful. You know, Triumph, actually, my bike's a 2009. It's kind of older now, and they make a bike now that has more horsepower, better suspension, better transmission, you know, et cetera. And I actually said to Nancy once, I said, honey, I think I might like to get a newer Triumph. And, you know, I wouldn't buy a brand new bike, but after it's out for a few years, you know, comes down a little bit in price. I said, I'd like to maybe get a newer Bonneville. And she said, that'd be fine. And she said, what would you do with the old one? I said, I guess I would sell it. And she said, Greg, that bike is too pretty to sell. And I just had one of those thank you, Jesus moments, you know, when I thought, I know I married the right woman. When your wife says, yes, you can get another bike, but don't sell your other one. That's right. Okay. I just, thank you, honey. Okay. All right. I'll keep moving. Okay. We rejoice in the hope of God's glory. Now look at Romans 5. Let's bring us back to the text, the end of verse 2. If you've been justified by faith, the end of verse 2, we exult, we boast in hope. It's going to happen. We're confident of the revelation of God's glory when we become like Christ. That is absolutely awesome. And I want to say, Paul, stop. This is awesome. This is wonderful. So stop writing. And he writes verse 3. And it's almost like, what? Notice your verse 3, please. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. And I want to say, what do you mean we exult in our tribulations? I mean, we're talking about thinking about the return of Christ. And that word, tribulations, I don't like that word. That word does not refer to the aches and pains of daily life. But that is a word that deals with intense distress, anguish, and trouble. In ancient Greek, it meant to press, to squash, until you were afflicted, squeezed in by trials. We're talking about big things going on. And Paul, all of a sudden, is saying in verse 3, not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. We know that Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. So there's something Christ helps us to overcome, but it's bad, it's difficult, it's hard, we don't like it. It's tribulation. And I'm fine with just saying, okay, don't think about it. But Paul says, no, we're not only going to think about it, but he says in verse 3, we exult in our tribulations. And I want to say, Paul, why in the world would I boast or praise God for the troubles of this life? Paul says, let me help you. What's the first thing he says? Tribulation produces perseverance. Not only this, verse 3, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, it means to be steadfast. It means to patiently endure. It means to stay under. It's the idea that in this life, things are going to get very, very hard, but they'll lead to perseverance, to patient endurance. Now, many of us would say, I know of people that have had very hard lives, and they have zero patience. They are actually incredibly bitter people. That is true. John Calvin wrote, and I quote, tribulation provokes a great part of mankind to murmur against God and even to curse him. And there are people that curse God because their life is filled with affliction. Paul is assuming something. Paul is assuming that we've been justified by faith. We know God. And so when the tribulation comes, we trust in God. And we understand what James taught in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. There's that same word. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So as we face very difficult times in life, and life gets incredibly hard, but we keep trusting in Christ, what happens? The tribulation produces perseverance. And God's working in our lives so that we will develop this kind of spiritual ability to persevere. And if you're like me, you say, why do I want perseverance? I'd rather just not face the trials and not have to even want it. And life would be easier. And it's as if Paul says, yeah, I knew you were going to think that. Let's keep going. Verse 4. And perseverance produces what? Proven character. That's the next point in this chain, if you will. Paul says we can rejoice in the afflictions and tribulations of this life. They produce perseverance, verse 4. And the reason we need perseverance is it leads to, in the New American Standard, proven character. Another way of saying it is approved character. It's the idea of having passed a test. This idea of proven character, it's one word. It's the idea of precious metal that is tested, and you crank the heat up, and the dross burns off, and the metal is purified. It's tempered. It's more pure. That's what's involved in this word. In fact, James uses this in chapter 1, verse 12 this time. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved. And that word approved is basically the same word that we have back here in Romans chapter 5, where it says that perseverance brings about approved character or proven character. It means you have a mature faith. You've passed the test. And you say, why do I want to have a mature faith? Well, notice what Paul's saying here in Romans 5. He's saying that we can exult in the tribulations that lead to the perseverance, verse 4, and perseverance leads to proven character, and the proven character takes me right back to what? To hope. As my faith matures, I am better able to focus on hope that's real, hope that's genuine. We're right back to hoping in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we wait for Christ to come back and for the curtain to be drawn back and His glory to be revealed and we'll be like Him, yes, life is hard. But God ordains that we go through challenges and we can rejoice in them because He's using them to make us mature in our faith. And people of mature faith continue to hope in Christ. And you might be thinking, Greg, I so want that to be real, and I wish it would happen. Do you know it's going to happen? And Paul, look at verse 5, Romans chapter 5, and he says, let me assure you, hope does not disappoint. The word disappoint is the idea of being put to shame. Have you ever been ashamed because you were telling people something was going to happen and it didn't happen? You wanted something so badly to happen, but you were so disappointed and ashamed. Paul said you will never, ever have to face that if your hope is in Christ. He is coming back. You will be glorified. And Paul is saying, with the promise of inspiration of Scripture, you will never be put to shame. That same idea, same word is used by Peter in 1 Peter 2:6. Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. That's Jesus Christ. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Again, from the world of sports, how many times have I wanted something to happen? I thought something was going to happen. I was excited. I thought my team was going to win. I thought this would be wonderful. And it doesn't happen. And you're ashamed. You're embarrassed. You're disappointed. I Googled college football disappointment. That's what I Googled. And here's what it came up with. There's a Michigan fan. I'm just telling you. And there's the score of this last year's game, 21-42. And he's not a happy camper. Now, some of you are thinking, Greg, come on. You picked that because you don't like Michigan. Well, let's just move on. I want to make, as an Ohio State fan, I have been disappointed. This year, Ohio State didn't get into the playoffs because they lost badly to an unranked team. There's another picture of disappointment. Maybe the most well-known Ohio State fan. That's at the Iowa game. They weren't even ranked. And Iowa beat them and beat them soundly. I know what disappointment is like. All sports fans know what disappointment is like. But based on the authority of the Bible, guys, I'm telling you, if your faith is in Christ, he's coming back, his glory will be revealed, you can hope in it, and you will not be ashamed if you've been justified by faith. That's what Paul is helping us to understand. Put this all together, wrap this up in conclusion, and what do we see this morning? Romans 5 is helping us to understand that those who are justified by faith rejoice in the hope of God's glory. No matter what's going on in your life, if you believe the gospel, you have a reason to rejoice this morning because you have a hope. And it's not in a team, it's not in a person, it's not in a job, it's not in a thing, it's in Jesus Christ. You can be completely confident you will see the glorified Christ. And he's coming again. And his glory will be revealed. And you're going to see it. And the only thing better than seeing it is you're going to experience it. You are going to be like Christ. And that's what Paul wants us to get excited about. These are the blessings that those who are justified by faith can be absolutely confident that they will experience. You won't be disappointed, I'm telling you. I close with a simple illustration that reflects back to one I've already used. Just this past year, I'm going to a Clemson game with a few of the guys here from church, and brother says, hey, Greg, you know, we had a cancellation. We have an extra ticket. You know who maybe would want to go? And I said, well, so-and-so, you know, I don't think he's been to a Clemson game. I think he would want to come. And so, yeah, we'll invite him. So we invite him, and he's interested. He wants to come. He comes, and he says, what's it like at a Clemson game? And I say, well, you know, you just have to experience it. There's nothing else like it. I've been to other college football games. You know, I'm a fan of other teams as well. And it's not a down on any other team. There's just something about being at the Clemson game. It makes the Super Bowl boring. Okay, once I got into college football, the NFL, I try to watch it. It's hard to stay awake. I watch college football. I say, you come to a Clemson game. And he said, really? And I said, just come and see. So he comes. And I'm driving, and we pull out on Front Campus, and you know, there's three lanes, I think, or four lanes going each way, but for game day, they're all going the same way. And the troopers are nicely pointing us in the right direction, and we wave to Tom. And as we're going closer to the stadium, all of a sudden, it's just a sea of orange, and all of the tailgate tents are up, not just hundreds, there has to be thousands. And then we get closer to the stadium, and then you get inside the stadium, and I won't do it again, but those 25 seconds of Clemson coming out on the field. And if you wanted to say to the guy you're with, this is awesome, you'd be wasting your breath because you can't hear anybody. Somebody could be right next to your ear, you couldn't hear them. It's just too loud, it's too exciting, it's too much fun. And as the game went on, this gentleman brother who was with us for the first time, he said, Greg, I don't know that I've ever seen something like this. And I simply said, I told you. I told you. Now, here's my end. One day, and I mean this, if you've been justified by faith and you believe the gospel and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, one day you are going to be glorified and you're going to be in the New Jerusalem. And you're going to have a glorified body. And I don't know what all that means, but it's going to be awesome. And you're going to be walking by me one day, and you're going to look at me, and you're going to say, Greg, this is awesome. And I'm going to say, I told you. I told you. This is what the Bible teaches. You say, how can you be so confident? Because I've read the Bible. I've read Romans. I know what the Word of God says. Beloved, this is our hope. This is what we rejoice in. I don't know what's going on in your world, and no doubt many people in our congregation are facing a challenging time, but if you've been justified by faith, you have every reason to rejoice in the hope of the glory of Jesus Christ. And that's Romans chapter 5, and there's more to come. But I hope that'll be something you could chew on throughout the rest of the day, throughout the rest of this week, and give glory to God. Let's pray.